In a personal letter written to your best friend, some of the most affectionate sentences are written toward the end, when you abandon any reservations to openly express what's on your heart. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to a biblical example in Philippians chapter 4. This is the 14th and final message in the series called Laugh Again. The Apostle Paul, remember, wrote his affectionate love letter from prison. How uncanny that a man in chains would radiate so much joy. Chuck titled his final message in the series, A Joyful, Grace-Filled Goodbye.
Turn, if you will, to this wonderful letter. And let me mention four or five unique things about the letter. It's a simple, delightful, joyful epistle that is a pleasure to read. 104 verses. Joy is found in every one of the chapters. Christ is mentioned over 40 times, if you can believe it. And it's the most positive of all of Paul's letters. It's just a letter that says, well, that there is joy in living, chapter 1. There is joy in serving, chapter 2. There's joy in sharing, chapter 3. There's joy in resting, chapter 4. And all the way through, the reason for the joy is Christ. Joy in living because Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die, as one paraphrase says, I just get more of him. It's that wonderful. It's one of those letters that doesn't get a lot of credit, though the words from the letter are often on our lips. Let me show you an example. Philippians 1, verse 6. Remember, these words are written by a person who is chained to a soldier. He is under house arrest, and it's lasting for 2 years, 2 years without interruption, and he writes a letter of joy. Philippians 1, 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will accomplish it, will perfect it until the day of Christ. He is at work. Find joy in that hope. Look at 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a statement. That's where that's found. You have maybe quoted it, but not known its source. Down into chapter 2, we have the consummate, concentrated statement of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Did you know that? We have truth here found nowhere else in Scripture. Beginning at verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. What attitude? An attitude of humility. Verses 3 and 4 have talked about that. An attitude free of selfishness. An attitude that doesn't demand its own way. That doesn't grasp something just because it makes me comfortable. Have the attitude Christ has. Christ had when, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he gave it up. He emptied himself. You had to do that lately? It's good for you. It's good for me. Have you had to let something go? Have you had to release? He's our example. He released the resplendent treasures of heaven to come to this earth to be spit on and misunderstood and cursed and nailed to a tree and left to die. In fact, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on a cross. However, look at the good news. God has highly exalted him, verse 9, and bestowed on Jesus Christ the name that is above every name. No other name on earth gets the respect his name gets from the millions who praise him. There is no other name like that name. That at the name of Jesus, ultimately, look at the hope, verse 10, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will confess he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a statement found nowhere else in Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I know I've blown it. I know there are things that have been out of line, brokenness that I have caused against the name of Christ, but I have not arrived. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, my brothers and sisters, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, you talk about a secret in living, forgetting what lies behind, things I can't change, things I can't correct, abuses and wrong ugly realities that have marked me and scarred me, I refuse to live in the past, forgetting what lies behind and focusing on what lies ahead. He says it again, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. J.B. Phillips writes, I go straight for the goal. That's the way to live. When life seems grim, when things go wrong, when the mess gets worse, you got a goal, and it revolves around Christ. One more, if I may, chapter 4. Oh, you can't forget verses 6 and 7. Talk about a significant, major statement. Be anxious for nothing. Remember the time we spent on this? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Take your worry list and turn it into a prayer list. Release your hate list. Give it to God. Let Him give you in return a list of people to be forgiven. Release the bitterness. Give it up. Forget about getting even. Pray about it. Pray about everything. These aren't cliches. This is a statement of Scripture in everything by prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. You won't interrupt Him. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's not preoccupied with someone else's needs. He's right there. And it says you'll have a brand new guard watching your heart. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall march sentry duty, literally. Shall garrison is the word. Just like they guard a protected place or a treasured place on this earth with a heavy guard system, so your precious treasured heart will be guarded by Christ Jesus with His peace. Turn with me to the closing five verses, and let's see how the man says goodbye. After writing a letter this significant, saying goodbye couldn't be that easy, but it seems to flow from the pen of the apostle. I never cease to be amazed at his style as a writer. Let me start with verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Signed, Paul. What an ending to a magnificent letter. If I read these words correctly, I find four terms that, to me, wrap up his thoughts. First is the word glory. God will supply our needs according to His riches in glory. Now to God and to our God and Father be the glory forever. Glory. What in the world does that mean? It occurred to me while thinking about this term that it's a church word. Forgive me, it's a great word, but we don't use it. I doubt that you've used glory in your business in a decade. I doubt that you use it in your logo. Or that somebody, say your boss walks in and talks about glory. See, it's not thrown around in the secular world. Probably read an entire newspaper for a week and not run across the word. What does it mean? Well, it's a magnificent word. In Greek, it's the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Obviously, we get our word doxology from it. Doxa logos, the science or the study of glory. Interesting. Doxology. It could mean, and everything depends on context, it could mean brightness and splendor and radiance, as in the Old Testament when the glory of God rested in the holiest of all. The light was, the room was filled with the light of God, and they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory, that which emanates from His presence, as a star differs from a planet in that it emanates light. God is the giver of all light, and that's the word glory. It also accompanies greatness. We speak of the glory of a king, or the glory that surrounds the throne of those in authority. It could mean what we might call credit, as we say, that person deserves the glory for this. And I think in this context, that's what he has in mind, certainly in verse 20. To our God and Father be the glory. Meaning what? Now listen. In whatever circumstance you find yourself, may it bring glory to God. In your demotion or promotion, may God get the credit, the significance. In your gain or in your loss, in your health or in your illness, in your triumphs or in your tragedies, may you remember it isn't happiness that is your goal, it is God's glory. That is one of the greatest thoughts God ever gave me in this past decade, that God's goal for us is not to be happy. It is to glorify Him. That changes so much in our narcissistic society, where everything seems to revolve around what I want and how I can be made comfortable and how I can find enjoyment in something. That's not a biblical thought. That's a man-made theology. He says here, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. To Him be all the praise. When that becomes one's ultimate pursuit, major changes occur inside of us. Glory. As he says goodbye, he says, remember, he gets the glory. The second word is greeting. In fact, he uses it several times. Greet every saint. So he's telling the people in Philippi, tell the Christian friends there that I know, I said hello. Give them my greeting. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. So he in Rome, where he's writing this letter, sends a greeting from his Christian brothers and sisters, some of whom have come to visit him in his house arrest. He sends them, the people of Philippi, the greeting of his friends in Rome who know the Lord, the people who are Christians. In fact, he adds, all the saints greet you. All of those who have been born into God's family, those I've met, those I haven't met, they are all about us. They send their greeting. And then he adds that tantalizing, fascinating statement, especially those of Caesar's household. And I want to say, now, Paul, write more. Tell us more about them. Do you realize what he has said, saints who are in Caesar's household? Does that mean the emperor's wife? Does that mean the children have become converted? Would that include the relatives, in-laws? Would it be a broader world? The best scholarship suggests that this is a reference with that has an incredibly large body of people in mind across the country of Italy, as well as in the provinces around it, slaves and free people alike, members of the Imperial Guard that waited on Caesar, and did his special work. The executives, the administrators, secretaries, and courtiers in and about the throne room of the Caesar. I know where I'm going in this. You don't, so bear with me. I got something in mind that I want you to think about, but I'm not going to tell you right away. Let me quote three very helpful sources, all of them reliable. First is J.B. Lightfoot, who writes this about Caesar's household. It has been assumed that this phrase must designate people or persons of high rank and position, powerful minions of the court, great officers of state, or even blood relations to the emperor himself. The domus, or familia Caesaris, includes the whole of the imperial household, the lowest slaves, as well as the most powerful courtiers. In Rome itself, the Domus Augustus must have formed no inconsiderable fraction of the whole population. It comprised, likewise, all persons in the imperial service, slaves or freedmen, in Italy and even in the provinces. William Ramsay, in his fascinating classic work, St. Paul the Traveler and Roman Citizen, adds this. The new movement of Christianity made marked progress in the vast imperial household. This household was at the center of affairs and in most intimate relations with all parts of the empire. There could be no doubt that Christianity effected an entrance into Caesar's household before Paul entered Rome. In all probability, all the slaves of Aristobulus, son of Herod the Great, and of Narcissus, Claudius's favorite freedman, had passed into the imperial household, and that members of these two families are saluted as Christians by Paul in his Romans letter. One other, Alfred Plummer. There were many Jews among the lower officials in Nero's household, and it was perhaps among them that the gospel made its first converts. Fascinating, isn't it? We're talking Nero's household. The arch enemy of Christ, the hater of Christians. Legend has it that while he was out of state, his beloved came into favor with the Christian message and turned her life over to Christ, was converted. Upon his return, he discovered living with him is the woman who has turned her life over to Christ, and that triggered his rash decision to take the head off Paul. Could be legend. Something like that, however, could be truth. The point I'm making is that in the very citadel of atheism, Christ had invaded. Isn't that a great thought? Doesn't excite us today because we don't live in the first century. We don't know of an emperor. We've never known what life was like under Nero. Let's make it up to date. Our minister of music at the Fullerton Free Church, Howie Stevens, and his wife, Marilyn, and several friends, along with many others from the United States, have the privilege, leaving on Easter evening, flying to Russia, where the Sunday following Easter, 1991, they will participate in a mass gathering of Christians. Now get this. Their place of ministry will be the Palace of Congress, where the Supreme Soviets meet and have met for years. You've seen it on television. This enormous oversized picture of Lenin hangs above these officious people. Except in this case, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ will preach the gospel. And Howie and accompanied by Marilyn and others, Nielsen and Young on the piano, they will sing the praises of Jesus Christ in the very citadel of atheism in our day. They will go into the Red Square on Sunday afternoon as the people on Orthodox Russian Easter afternoon take their walks, and they will distribute over 100,000 missals carrying the message of Christ, including testaments and Bibles in the language of the people. They were warned against doing that too aggressively because they would be mobbed by people starving for information about Christ. Isn't that great? They will announce in music and in message that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lord, the risen, supreme one in whom they are to believe. As I listened to that, I thought, in your face, Lenin. Your face. The halls will be filled with the majestic music of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whose message of forgiveness will be announced across television to millions of viewers in the land of Russia, where a few years ago you were killed for claiming the name of Christ. You were certainly incarcerated for the better part of your life. Greetings, those from Lenin's household. That could very well be a paraphrase. The place where the atheists have ruled, the name of Christ will be lifted up. As he concludes this great letter to the Philippians, he gives them his greetings. And then he turns to, in my humble opinion, his favorite of all the doctrines, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Track the thought with me, will you? The law came by Moses. The tablets were handed to the people, written by the finger of God. The laws which announced perfect righteousness, holiness, and what it meant to please God. And the law came with no help to bring righteousness. The law was implemented by the Aaronic priesthood as they acted out the Levitical sacrifices and the demands of a holy God, a righteous God. When the Pharisees got hold of the law, they added to it, they amplified it, adding over 600 additional laws and the precepts and the requirements to please God, and the laughter was lost, the smile left, the joy ceased as the law came from the Pharisees, until that lean figure from Nazareth cast his shadow into synagogues and across the streets for 3.5 years of ministry. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
We're coming near the conclusion of Chuck Swindoll's 14-part series called Laugh Again. And we urge you to keep listening, as Chuck describes the affirming way Paul closed his letter to the Philippians. You're listening to Insight for Living. And to learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, it was back in July 1979 when Insight for Living was first aired on radio. Technology has changed since then, but when it comes to the human condition, nothing has changed at all. And that's what makes this daily Bible teaching program so relevant. With that perspective, Chuck, we're looking forward, not backward, on the next season of ministry, and we're calling on every listener to join us.
That's right, Dave. Paul wrote the book of joy, Philippians. He also wrote two letters to the Corinthians. In the 9th chapter of his second letter to Corinth, he was giving his friends there a tutorial on giving. And I love his positive approach. Paul wrote, when it comes to giving, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. To be clear, we came short of our fiscal year-end target in June, and we're facing the very real challenge of funding and finishing our international headquarters, and this is where you come in. These factors are overwhelming, humanly speaking, if we try to deal with it alone. But we have you, so many of you out there. There's still lots of laughter in our hallways and joy in our hearts because we know that God can and will provide through friends just like you. So please, when choosing the amount to give to Insight for Living Ministries, allow God to guide you. And remember, God loves a person who gives with joy.
Well, please take down this contact information so you can respond today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org. I can assure you that your support makes a difference because of the comments we receive. For instance, recently someone sent an email that said, "I've listened to Insight for 38 to 39 years, and in the last 4 or 5 years have depended on these messages to get me through some difficult times." And then the writer talks about losing a brother in a tragic accident, adding, "I found your words a comfort and sound advice in how to react with grace." This is what motivates us to continue providing Chuck's teaching on your station and thousands of stations around the world. You can help us by giving a donation on our convenient mobile app or go directly to insight.org. And many are sending donations by text. If that's your preference and you're listening in the United States, just text this number, 555-888, and type the one word, Insight, or call 1-800-772-8888.
Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll, March 1st through the 12th, 2020.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices. But there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
Call 888-447-0444.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
The dates are March 1st through the 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll concludes his signature series called Laugh Again, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Joyful, Grace-Filled Goodbye, was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.